Grab your seats and your Bibles. Before we get started in the message here in Luke, we're going to have Susie LaQuay. Susie, come on up. And as you know, she's been down in Haiti, ministering down there and through the time of the earthquake. And so she's going to give us a little update on what the Lord is showing her and doing in her life. So let's welcome Susie LaQuay.
Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'd like to say just a quick prayer before I start. Dear Lord, I just pray that hearts are open and soft to receive what you have to say to them today, Lord. I pray in thanks for these souls, Lord. I pray that they are blessed in the message that you have for them. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Behind me, I don't know if you can see the picture very well. I wanted you to see this picture because it's a picture of Jesus' love poured out to these little children from this congregation. You guys gave me these little dolls for these children. And if you can notice how much they love these baby dolls. This is the Lord's love poured out to them from you. When I see them up there, I just want to snatch them out of the picture and hold them and introduce them to you and tell you little stories about them because they each have their own little beautiful personalities in loving those baby dolls. I also need to share with you that there's much that I could tell you today, but my time is limited. And Jeff has a message for you today. So I wrote down, this is actually a long update, but it's really a brief summary of my recent visit to Haiti throughout the earthquake and before the earthquake, just things, what happened within my arriving to Haiti just recently. So this is laying out on the counter out in the fellowship hall if anybody is interested in reading more. And if you want to talk to me, you're welcome to come talk to me about Haiti. I usually talk nonstop when she gets me started. When the earthquake occurred in Haiti, the Lord brought me one verse continually throughout that time that he held me in his peace. And the verse he kept giving me, the story he kept giving me, was in John 5. And it was about the man that had been crippled for 38 years. And he was there by the pool of Bethesda. And he was there because no one would help him in the water. Now, occasionally, there would be a season that the angel would come and stir the water, and the people would rush to the water, and whoever got in the water was healed. And this man couldn't get up. He was crippled, and he had been crippled for 38 years. And the Lord kept bringing this story to me after the earthquake. And at that time, what he was saying to me is, the water is stirring. The water is stirring. Within that earthquake, there were many lives that were no longer on this earth. Some of them went to be with their Lord and Savior, but many of them did not. And there are many there living in tents now that are needing hope. And hope is in our Lord Jesus. And the water is stirring. And the Lord is saying to me, he's saying as in Matthew, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Prior to the earthquake, I became very weary. And the Lord gave me a small reprieve. But right before he gave me that reprieve, I was on my knees saying, come, Lord, come. And after the earthquake, what I heard him say is, I'm coming. I'm coming. When the Lord comes, I want to know where the church will be. Because to me, you are dear. You are precious to me. Will we be rejoicing evermore? Will we be praying without ceasing? Will we be giving thanks in everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. When I returned to America, I came with something deep, deep down in my gut. And I felt like I was just full to the brim. But when I got here, I just hurt so bad. And I had such a great burden for the church. And within that burden, I've been wondering, where will the church be? Will we be as in Thessalonians? And then later, right before I came back home, the Lord spoke to me about the rest of the story of the man by the pool at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. The Lord said, while I was preparing to come home, because he was going to bring me here for a season, the Lord said that while that man was standing there, was laying there by the pool, Jesus was there. Jesus stood there. He was there. He said, take up your bed and walk. So where are we? The harvest. There is a harvest. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus is here. He's coming. Take up your bed and walk. In Revelations, it says, it tells this story of the doors opening up in heaven. And it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Are we praying without ceasing? Are we giving thanks in all things? Are we rejoicing evermore? I love you. He's coming. Where will he find us? I pray that grace be with you. I pray in thanks for you. Thank you.
Good word of exhortation. The Lord is coming. I can't wait till he establishes his kingdom on the earth, but at the same time, he's already here. You know, he's here in our midst. Wherever two or three are gathered together, he is here with us. And I just pray that the Lord will continue to stir us up to be involved with missions any way we can. And God's using Susie, as you know, down in Haiti, and Emily and Sarah over in India, and Brandy in Hong Kong. And so may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, as we want to hear what the Lord is telling us, how we can be more involved just to be available here, there, wherever. And the Lord is coming soon. Now let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on here in Luke's Gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet the needs of those in Haiti. Lord, we thank you that there's so much good work going down in Haiti, going on down there. And we just pray, Father, that you would continue to stir up those that you've laid it on their hearts to be involved. Stir our hearts up, Lord, to just be light and salt in this world around us. Not everybody can travel outside of this country, but we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to come alongside of our brothers and sisters and encourage them, pray for them, and just do what we can to help them. And Father, we know that the harvest is plentiful. We know that so many people in this world need to know that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead, and the laborers are few. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would go as you send us. Help us to be that witness in our neighborhoods, in our schools, at our workplace, wherever you have us, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the information booth out there, you know, you can pick up Susie's updated letter. But then there's also Calvary Chapel Magazine is on the counter back there. And there's a big article on Haiti in that. And they've been sending teams down there, and there's like four different Calvary Chapels that have started in Haiti over the last few years, and so neat things going on. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look a little bit about discernment here in Luke's gospel. Discernment is a very important gift within the body of Christ. We all need to discern what is of God and what is not of God. What is genuine and what is fake or phony? And I'm sure that all of us have wondered at times, is this thought I'm having, is this idea I'm having, is it of the Lord? Is it of my flesh? Is it a lie from the enemy? Sometimes it's tough to discern what is real and what is fake, what is of God and what is not of God. Now, there's a story that's been around for many years of a missionary who was down in South America with this Indian tribe, and he leads the tribe to saving faith in Jesus. And he brings a couple of the older men from the tribe back to the United States. And they've never been in a big city before. They've never been in a modern hotel before. And they are just blown away when they see in the lobby these doors open up. And they watch as these two elderly women get into this, what we know as an elevator, and the doors close. And they're just like, wow, what in the world's going on here? And then they're really amazed when a few moments later, there's a bell that rings, the doors slide open, and out walk these two beautiful women. And they're just like, whoa, Mr. Missionary, you got to get our wives up here. We got to put them in that box, you know, because to them, they thought, wow, that's some kind of a magical box. You go in old, you come out new. But yeah, they didn't have wisdom. They didn't have discernment or understanding. So where did that power come from? So obviously they lacked wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. So as we pick up here in Luke chapter 11, we just saw how Jesus was encouraging us to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, refill us. The Lord just wants to bless us and strengthen us. He's given us the roadmap to life, but we know that none of us can live out the Christian life apart from that intimate relationship with Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. On our own, we can't do it. And so we pick up in chapter 11, verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, Beelzebub is one of the names of the Philistine god of Baal, and it means the Lord of the flies. But instead of rejoicing that God had sent the deliverer into the world that has set this person free from this demon, they start bringing accusations against him. They're trying to slam Jesus in his miracles, saying he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So they were blind and could not discern the works of the Lord, what is genuine, what is false. So we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but in 1 Corinthians 12, just read the first few verses there, and you see that some of the manifestations of the Spirit are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And that's very important. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us discernment. And when the Holy Spirit gives you that ability to recognize and distinguish what is of the Lord, what is of the flesh, what is of the enemy. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." And that's so important. We need to be Bereans and search the scriptures. We need to check things out, not just believe what everybody says, but go back to the word of God. Now, some things are quite obvious and very simple to discern. You know, somebody can say, you know, "I'm running short on cash this week, so I'm going to go rob some people." Well, obviously you discern that that's a lie from the enemy. That's their flesh. That's not the Lord telling them to do that. The Bible says, you know, "Thou shalt not steal." So it's pretty obvious. You know, there's a couple situations, and I've seen it from both spouses over the years, where some spouse has this idea that, you know, "I've got a loving spouse and a loving family, but I feel God is telling me that I need to have this other relationship with this other person. They're more on tune with God than my present spouse." So where does that kind of come from? You know, that comes from the enemy bringing a lie to you, and you start listening to your flesh, and it's not of the Lord. And we'll see very quickly that the way to discern what is of the Lord, what is not of the Lord, comes from the clear teachings of the Word of God. Number one on our discernment chart must be the Word of God, the Bible. What does God's Word say about this situation? Does it line up with Scripture? You know, another way we discern is through actions and lifestyles of those who proclaim to be Christians. Do those actions and lifestyle line up with the Word of God? You know, the Holy Spirit will not empower us to commit sinful acts of the flesh. You know, we can discern that this is not of God because it's contrary to not only God's Word, but to the nature and character of God himself. You know, he's made it very clear. You know, you may be saying the right words, but your lifestyle will say just the opposite. Now, a great illustration of this is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. This is when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke were ministering the word of God in Philippi. And it says, "For many days this young girl was proclaiming," actually she was proclaiming the truth. She was following Paul and these guys around as they were ministering the word of God. And she kept shouting to the people, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Well, that's the right message. But it didn't come out of the right heart, because Paul discerned she was demon-possessed. She was a fortune teller. And so Paul says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." At that very moment, she was delivered. She was set free. And so discernment is a very vital gift that we should all desire, especially in these last days when it seems like Satan is on such a rampage. And, you know, like Susie was saying, you know, what are we doing as a church? The Lord needs to be stirring us up, because in the last days, we see from Paul's writings to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "Now the Holy Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." You know, they've lost their ability to discern, and they start going after these false teachings and false doctrines. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, "And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn themselves away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And that's happening all around us, as we see men and women abandoning the word of God and going after men that will tickle their ears, give them a little 20-minute sermonette for a Christianette. You know, and it's really sad that God's word gets so watered down. They don't want to talk about sin or repentance, because we don't want to be a negative church. We want to be positive and just pat everybody on the back and say, "Be warm, be filled, see you in hell." I mean, how sad it is that we're doing that as a church worldwide, where we're trying to appeal to people's flesh and not say, "This is what God's word says." So may the Lord help us to be people of discernment. Not only people who know what is of God and what is not of God, but also may we be people who lovingly and graciously point people to the truth of God's word, Jesus Christ. Because that's what God's word is all about. Having a greater, more intimate relationship with Christ. And God's word is directing us to Jesus constantly. May the Lord help us to be like the faithful church in the book of Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, where Jesus says, I know your works. You have little faith, but you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. You know, that's the kind of church I want to be. You know, faithful to the Lord. You know, we're not into all these signs and wonders and, you know, all the latest fads that are coming around. We just want to be obedient to what God's wanting to do in us and through us and as a body grow together. If these religious people in Jesus' day had kept the word of God, they would have recognized that the miracles Jesus was doing was because he was fulfilling the word of God. You know, what he did here was simply a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. We saw that back in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel. When Jesus first began his ministry, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah there in the synagogue in Nazareth. And chapter 4, verse 18, he opens up the scroll and he says this about himself from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This guy that Jesus has just cast his demon out of was oppressed by the enemy. So he's just fulfilling his word in their midst. But they did not have the discernment. So in verse 16, it says, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, when people's hearts are hard against God, there's really nothing you can do that's going to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'll believe if I see. You know, and I've seen a lot of people that the Lord has done something amazing in their life, but then they still have a hard heart towards the Lord. Oh, it was just coincidence. Or it was just something, you know, they'll have some excuse for not wanting to believe. And they'll come up with one excuse after another. They'll come up with one lame question after another because they just don't want to believe. They don't want to humble themselves and admit they're in sin. And they need a Savior. So here in verse 16, we see that others were saying, show us a sign from heaven. Don't just give us a miracle here on earth, but give us a sign. You know, Moses gave his manna from heaven, as they said to Jesus in John chapter 6. And Jesus had to rebuke them and straighten out their theology. He said, Moses didn't give you manna from heaven. It was my Father who gave you the manna from heaven. And then he says the most radical thing of all, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. It was pointing people to Jesus. You know, Elijah called fire down from heaven. That's the kind of a miracle they're looking for. We want to see manna. We want to see fire from heaven. Again, some people were not satisfied that Jesus was fulfilling the very requirements of being the true Messiah by fulfilling the very word of God. They wanted more. They wanted something else. And again, it's true today. There are many people that have the attitude, you know, I can't believe in Jesus because if he's all that great like you say he is, you know, why do we have wars? Why do we have famine? Why do we have all pestilence all over the world? You know, why doesn't he come and stop all these things? You know what? He is going to stop all these things when he returns at his second coming. But in the meantime, we're to put our faith and trust in him. You know, he tells Thomas, who wouldn't believe after the resurrection unless he is able to put his finger in his hand, and put his hand in Jesus' side. And then Jesus says, okay, here I am. Go ahead. Right here, Thomas. Do it. No, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, literally the Lord of me and the God of me. And he says, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I'd say that's all of us here. I've never seen Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight. We put our faith and trust in him because he's revealed himself to us from his word. And it proves itself true time and time again. But that's such a cop-out from some people. It's just their way of saying, you know, don't talk to me about my need for salvation. Don't tell me I need to be forgiven of my sin. You know, I want to see a sign. Well, verse 17, it says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus answers their false accusations by saying, you know, first of all, it's illogical. You know, your ideas are silly. Well, you know, why would Satan fight against himself? Why would Satan use me to divide his kingdom? You know, any nation that's gone through a civil war and has been divided, it doesn't make the nation better. You know, it brings a lot of turmoil, brings a lot of stress, and civil wars have a way of dismantling a nation. It's fighting against itself. It's like a cancer to that nation. But if Jesus is tearing Satan's kingdom apart by the power and authority of God, then you can be sure that the king of the kingdom of God is upon you. That's what he's telling them. The king of the kingdom is here. And I'm here to build up the kingdom of God, not, you know, I'm not with Satan dividing his kingdom. I'm here to establish God's kingdom. So verse 21, it says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So here Jesus clearly says that Satan is the strong man, but Jesus Christ is the stronger man. And I hope you realize that. You know, don't ever forget that. You don't have anything to fear. You don't have anything to worry about from Satan. The Bible, again, we go back to God's word, is the final authority. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you, in me, than he that's in the world. Talking about Satan. Greater is he, Jesus, that's in your life than he that's in the world. We have God's word on it. In John chapter 14, verses 17 and 23, I believe it is, it says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God the Father dwells in you. God the Son dwells in you. You know, that blows my mind. I mean, here the whole Trinity dwells within each one of us. Greater is he, the Lord, than he that's in the world. You don't have to walk around in fear of what Satan can do, because our dad can beat up him any day of the week. You know, there's no question about it. Satan is strong. He can possess unbelievers. He can oppress believers. In fact, we are his greatest targets, and if he can't keep a person from coming to Christ, the next thing he's going to try to do is try to neutralize your faith, trying to intimidate you, trying to put fear into your heart that God can never use you, you're too weak, you're too this, you're too that, and he tries to get you to look at yourself. Well, don't look at yourself. You're the problem anyway. You know, when I look in the mirror, that's not a pretty picture, and I'm sorry, you guys have to stand and say where you are looking up here. You know, but the point is, when you look in the mirror, don't look at yourself. Realize Jesus is in you. And he's your defender. He's your advocate. He's going to stand up for you. He's the mighty fortress we run to. You know, he's where we find protection from all the things of this world and from the enemy. He's going to try to get you so distracted by worldly things, carnal pursuits, pride, false doctrines, you name it, he'll try to use it against you to neutralize your faith in the Lord, to keep you from shining the light of Christ. You know, I don't think I've ever met a Christian who has not faced the oppressive power of Satan. But, and this is very clear, and you got to get this through all of our heads, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian cannot be demon-possessed. There's a false doctrine that goes around saying that Christians can be demon-possessed. That is not found in the Word of God. In fact, you don't find any of the apostles casting out demons out of other Christians. It's not in any of the epistles. It's not in the Gospels. You know, you don't see that. What do we see? We see Satan trying to oppress us, trying to discourage us, trying to hinder us from moving forward, but he cannot possess us. To me, that's blasphemous. Our lives are not a condominium with a lot of rooms in it. You know, here's a room for Jesus, here's another room for Satan. No way. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He does not share the temple with demons. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. He purchased you off that slave market of sin with his own blood. and you belong to him. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. But it's when we stop glorifying God in our lives and we start putting the light under a bushel that we start giving Satan an opportunity to rip us off, to hinder us from going forth. He's the one that will attack us and get us frustrated, discouraged, and oppressed. But if we keep walking in the Spirit, keep putting off the wicked deeds of the flesh, if we keep standing upon the truth of God's word, as we are abiding in Christ and stop listening to the lies of the enemy, we can just take up, put on the whole armor of God, and be able to withstand the enemy. Read Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. You know, that's Paul's exhortation to all of the church, that we can put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We can have our loins girded with truth. We're using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, so the enemy can't come against us. We hold up that shield of faith. And yet we want our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel so we can go forth and minister to those who need to be set free. So here the strong man is Satan, but the stronger man is Jesus, who takes the spoil, notice in verse 22, away from the devil. And when did Jesus do that? When did Jesus take the spoil away from the devil? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus triumphed over Satan at the cross. That's where the victory was won. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died in your place, and when he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering the grave, conquering the devil, we are now in Christ and we're to live in that newness of life. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our position in the Lord. We are set free from Satan's stranglehold upon us, but we have to walk in his power. And so we should be living from the side of victory and not worrying about all the stuff of this world. Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to write it down or turn there, Hebrews 2, verse 14. We didn't quite get to this Thursday morning at our men's study, but here we see, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. You know, Jesus in the incarnation came from heaven to earth, took upon himself a human body, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so here we see he's given us the victory. He's conquered the grave. We're in Christ. We've been raised up together with him. And so we just need to walk in that newness of life. The only weapon Satan has against you is his lies. And if you start listening to the lies of the enemy, he's going to start pulling you down. He can't possess you. He can't steal your soul away. But he can neutralize you from being all that God wants you to be. And I've said it for many years. You've heard it before, that the bottom line with spiritual warfare is it's the truth of God's word versus the lies of the enemy. That's all it boils down to. God's word. You stand upon the truth of God's word. And you just say, you know, I'm not going to listen to those lies. When Satan says, you're no good, God can never use you, you might as well throw in the towel and quit. Well, you go, oh, I guess I just need to quit because, you know, I'm just so feeble and weak. Well, of course you're feeble and weak. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Guess what? You and I qualify for that. He chooses the weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty. Guess what? We qualify. There's nothing good in me except for Jesus. There's nothing good and great about me except for Jesus. Now, I hope that bruises your self-esteem a little bit, because it needs to be. It's not self-esteem. I don't need to lift myself up. I need to put myself down in humility, and he needs to be lifted up. It's Christ's esteem. And I feel sorry for our kids going through school these days. I mean, it started 25, 30 years ago, this whole movement of you're wonderful, you're great, you know, and look in the mirror and just say you're so beautiful and all this baloney. It's like, no, I'm a sinner. I know what I deserve. I should be tossed in the lake of fire forever and ever. But it's by God's grace and mercy and love and compassion, he reached down to a slob like me and pulled me out of the pit. And he's done that for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. So verse 23, he says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, there's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. You can't just take a middle-of-the-road ground with him. You either believe in all that he claims to be or you're against him. Are you for Jesus? You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I believe he's a good teacher, and I think he's just one of many roads that lead to heaven. Then you're against him. If that's your belief, if that's your idea, he's one of many roads that lead to heaven, you're against him because you're calling him a liar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's a very narrow road. He says, narrow is the road that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. Every road leads to the great white throne judgment. But there's only one road that leads to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ alone. You're against him if you think that he's just a good religious person. Nobody can be neutral when it comes to Jesus. He was God come in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A choice must be made concerning him. Am I going to receive him as my Lord and Savior, to sit upon the throne of my life? Or do I want to just keep playing games with God and go to him when I need him and then put him off the rest of the week so I can do my own fleshly thing? You know, you got to take this whole relationship seriously. You know, if I treated my wife like many of us treat the Lord, man, she wouldn't want to be married to me. I'll see you next week, honey. You know, I'll sleep on the other side of the house. You know, you just do your own thing. But I want breakfast every morning. You know, I want you to serve me and do all these things for me, but don't expect me to give you a hug. You know, don't expect me to spend time with you. I mean, that's what a lot of people are doing with God. It doesn't work that way. Many people have perished because they refused to make a decision about Christ. Make sure you're one of his. And here Jesus gives us a simple illustration to show us that we cannot remain neutral with him. Verse 24, he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, in this story here, we see that a demon leaves a man's body, and he goes away seeking rest. And for this man, this is very much a vast improvement. He goes from being inhabited by a demon to being uninhabited by a demon. And that's great. But the point Jesus is making here is if this man remains neutral concerning Jesus Christ, it's going to get a lot worse. If he doesn't replace the strong man that is left with the stronger man, Jesus, this man's condition is going to be completely shattered and broken. Seven demons, more wicked than the first one, are going to come back to this guy. Horrible. The point Jesus is making is simply this. Reformation is never enough. Reformation without regeneration is not enough. What do I mean by that? Well, reformation means just simply a change in behavior. That's not enough. You know, there's so many people that say, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop stealing. I'm going to stop robbing. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop doing these things, you know, committing sexual immorality. I'm just going to stop. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but without Jesus, you're still going to be in the lake of fire. Reformation is not enough. You need regeneration, where you allow and you ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Then you're transformed into a child of God. And then you're living your life for the Lord. We must fill our life with Jesus, because a human soul can never be empty. God designed our souls to be full, but the question is, what are you filling your soul with? The things of this world or the things of the Lord? Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That's reformation. But Paul didn't stop there with reformation. You know, he didn't say, hey, it's not a good idea to get stoned anymore. It's not a good idea to get loaded and high and drunk. You know, stop doing that. That's not enough. But he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let your life be filled with the Lord, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because what's filling up your heart is going to pour out of your life, and that's going to minister to people around you. Let your life be filled with God. Let him fill you with the good, godly things. And this is so very important, because when it comes to our thought life as Christians, we're constantly being bombarded by the stuff of this world. I mean, you can barely turn on TV and see a commercial that's not provocative, you know, or the internet, or books, magazines. There's so much that's coming against us, not to mention all the vain philosophies of men, the false doctrines around us, the anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus stuff everywhere in the world around us. So we got to really protect our thought life. It's not enough just to say, you know what, I'm not going to think about those things. You know, I'm going to put those things out of my mind. Yeah, that's good, but what are you going to replace it with? I mean, I find the harder I try to stop thinking about something, the more I think about it. And so the best thing is, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. For you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 8. Very important. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble and just, whatever things are lovely and pure, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. So important. Verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you want more discernment in your life? Do you want to truly be a blessed person, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with understanding? Then listen to the word of God every chance you get. Continue to ask the Lord to give you strength and the ability to keep the word of God and to obey the word of God. Because, again, on your own, you can't do it. But as you let the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God fill your heart and your mind with the good things of God, then you're replacing all the stuff of this world. It's like a bath. You know, you just get refreshed. You get clean. You know, Jesus says to the disciples after he's washing their feet, I'm giving this as an example to you. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. No way. He says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in this, no part in this ministry. You don't have any part in this because I'm a servant. And that's the example he gives us. But he says, you're clean. You just need your feet washed. You're a new creation in Christ. But as you live in this world, you're going to pick up dirt just where you live, where you work. People out there, the TV and all that stuff is going to bombard you. But you need that cleansing that comes from the word of God, that cleansing that comes from the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us of all sin. This world is like a garden hose in the summertime. You know, when you turn on the garden hose, you want to get a drink, you've been out working in the yard, and you put your mouth up to the garden hose right away, what do you get? You get nasty, stagnant, hot water. And it's just gross. You spit it out. Why? You got to let it run a little bit. You got to let it flush out. Then you can get some water out of that. You know, that's how our lives need to be with the Lord. We need to constantly be cleansed and refreshed and renewed. We need the Holy Spirit of God to take the word of God and cleanse our hearts and renew our minds and transform our lives on a continual basis. You know, the Bible tells us that both the Holy Spirit and the word of God are like that fresh water. And that's where we find that refreshment that comes from the Lord. Spending time quietly in our daily devotions. Lord, I'm going to talk to you. I got prayer requests. But then taking the time to listen to him from his word as he's speaking to our hearts. So important. I hope you realize what he's saying here. You know, somebody's saying, oh, blessed is the womb that bore you. They're trying to lift up Mary. He goes, no, on the contrary. Yeah, Mary's blessed. She was blessed to be able to bring forth the Messiah into this world. But again, remember in Luke chapter 1, the angel of Gabriel called Mary highly favored. He said, the Lord is with you. And he says that you are blessed. That's great. But you know what? That's the same description that we have in the word of God concerning us who are in Christ. Exactly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says that God has made us accepted or favored in the beloved. Mary's highly favored, but you're accepted in the beloved. Angel says, the Lord is with her. What do we read at the end of Matthew's gospel, 28, verse 20? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. How blessed are we to have Jesus with us constantly. And as far as Mary being blessed by God, Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It doesn't get any better than that. I can't wait to meet Mary when I get to heaven. But we don't want to elevate her into something she's not intended to be, but we don't want to de-elevate her and put her down. I mean, she's a sister in Christ. Pretty cool. And I can't wait to meet her. But Jesus' response is more than that, more blessed than Mary even. Yes, she's blessed, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, there's no greater source of blessing than to be a person who hears God's word and then says, Lord, I see what you're saying to me. I hear what you're saying, but I can't do it. I'm too weak. And to humble yourself and say, Lord, refill me right now with the Holy Spirit so I can live this life that brings glory to you, so I can be light and be salt in this world. Because, Lord, in my own strength, I'm going to fail every time. And that's true for me. It's true for all of us. We have to continually go to the source where we find that strength and that encouragement and that filling. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. I hope the Lord is speaking to your heart through this and through what Susie said earlier. And may the Lord just continue to fill you and bless you overflowing with his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, your word does pierce our hearts with truth and conviction. As the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, I pray that if someone's feeling convicted right now, that they're not living right with you and they're not living right for you, Lord, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their heart would just draw them closer to Jesus, where they would see Jesus' outstretched arms. Maybe they're that prodigal son or daughter that's wandered off, been wasting all their inheritance on wine, women, and songs, so to speak, just the things of this world. Well, just like that prodigal son humbled himself and came back to his father, realized the father ran out to meet him and embraced him. That's what he wants to do with you. If you're sensing conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing because the Holy Spirit is always going to draw you to Jesus. If you're sensing condemnation, that's the enemy trying to drive you away from Jesus. And I hope you are hearing the difference there. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've put him on a place where he's just equal to every other religious leader out there, then I hope you realize right now that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for your sin. Sin is what's going to separate you from God for eternity. But Jesus died so your sins could be forgiven, so you could have a new life with God, become part of the family of God. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If you, today you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've had misperceptions about Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. Just know this, that he came into this world for the simple purpose of dying on the cross and shedding his blood so that sinful men and women could be cleansed and forgiven and saved for eternity. But you must be willing to put your faith and trust in him. The Bible is very clear. If anyone will receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. If you sense him knocking on the door of your heart, don't turn him away. Maybe you have, like I did for so many years, heard him knocking, but I just basically told him to go away. I didn't want him. Didn't want him part of my life until I came to the end of myself, the end of my rope, and then I realized I have no other hope. I am out of options. There's no way I can save myself. when I realized how totally depraved I was and how awesome Jesus Christ is, that he was willing to come into my life and save me. I couldn't resist. I couldn't tell him to go away anymore. I realized he's the only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to lead you in this simple prayer. You can pray this with me right now. Invite Christ into your heart. Know that your sins will be forgiven. Know that you will be cleansed. Know that you'll become a new creation in Christ, where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you. I am broken. I am humble. Lord, I know I don't deserve anything good from you. I rebelled against you. I have sinned against you. But Lord, today I hear you knocking, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would come into this world and lay down your life for me. And because you rose from the dead, I can now receive you as the living Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live my life for you from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.